Chains to break.
I hear the chains falling.
Lord. We magnify your name. You are holy, holy, holy. We exalt you on high. You are mighty, 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 in battle, mighty, in power, mighty. We bless your name, Lord. Have your way in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You alone are my heart.
Amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. So today is Palm Sunday. This is the day that we typically celebrate the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. You know, when all the people, they put all the palm fronds on the floor, you know, and those that didn't have anything to put, they took off their garment and they laid it on the floor for the King of Glory to come in. My prayer today is that there will be a triumphant entry or re-entry of Jesus into our lives and situations in the mighty name of Jesus. At the beginning of the month, we started a sermon series that we titled A Case for Easter. A Case for Easter. And we'll be concluding on that sermon series today. And the part four today is titled Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He will be Lord in your life. He will be Lord in your situation. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Please let's open to Acts chapter 4. I would have loved for us to read from 1 to 12. Maybe we should. Acts chapter 4 from verse 1 through 12. Acts chapter 1 from verse 1 through 12. Okay, let's just read 10 to 12 like that. Okay. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000 that was added to the church. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there, can we read the last verse together, please? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You know, one of the interesting things that we do in the body of Christ, the way we say the name of Jesus, you will think his last name is Christ. You know, we say Jesus Christ. You know, but that's not his name. The Christ is a Messiah. He's a God that came and dwelt amongst us and is the one through whom we have received salvation and deliverance in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So today we'll be looking at what I have titled simply, Jesus is Lord. When we started this series, the first part just showed us that this experiment called human race started because of love. Because God loves so much, the world he had created, that theologians have told us, that when you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that there's a huge gap between 1 and 2, because the world that God created was a perfect world, was a good world. Amen. But when Satan, Lucifer, rebelled in heaven and was kicked out, they brought about the devastation. But God came and fixed things just because of you, just because of me. And this time when he fixed it, when he created the world, you know what he did? He made a man in his own image and his likeness. When he made you and I, he didn't make us like dogs or like cats. Amen. He made man, and in the second part, we had talked about the nature of man. And we were talking about the nature of man. We talked about the fact that man is both flesh and spirit. Well, and theologians will argue that. Some will believe in dichotomy, some in trichotomy. But the simple fact, the simple basic truth is man has a material part to him and an immaterial part to him. Amen? And the immaterial part of man came directly from God. The Bible says, after God has made this beautiful creature, amen, he was a wonderful, beautiful, exquisite sculpture. Until God breathed into him, he was lifeless. The Bible says when God breathed into him, the breath of life, his spirit, literally. When God breathed into man, the Bible says, a man became a living being. Amen? Amen? And last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the answer. Because in part two, we saw that the devil, Lucifer, came and introduced disobedience to man. And disobedience being seen, as I showed you on the screen the last time, created a gulf between man and his God. And the way to fix that gulf was by Jesus coming and dying on the cross. And the cross of Jesus became a bridge from man to cross that gulf. And today, by the grace of God, we will continue. And what we are saying today is that above all else, above all things, above created beings, Jesus and Jesus alone is the Lord. Amen. Without any questions, without any if, buts, nothing, Jesus is Lord, period. Amen. So the text that we have read today, where I really want to focus on today is verses 10, 11, and 12. Amen. And the scripture tells us that Jesus, Peter and John here declared boldly to the high priest and to the leaders, said there is no other name by which a man can be saved but by the name of Jesus. But you see, if we don't put it in context, we may not fully understand what the gist of the story is. So in Acts chapter 3, well, let's start from chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he told them, he said, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And after speaking to them, he ascended into heaven and he disappeared. You know, and they were like, so what are we going to do now? What's up, what's up, what's up? Anyway, by chapter 2, they obeyed instruction. They gathered together in the upper room in Jerusalem. And while they were gathered, as they were praying in one accord, the Holy Spirit came and power came. And in that day alone, these timid people, Peter that was running away and denied Jesus three times, began to preach boldly to the people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had come. Amen. He preached boldly, demonstrating and manifesting the power of God. And in that manifestation, the Bible tells us that 3,000 people were convicted and they dedicated their life to Christ. Amen. And in chapter 3, Peter and John are now on their way to church. They are going for a prayer meeting. And on their way to church, they saw this man that they had always seen by the gate called Beautiful, whose life did not reflect the name of that gate. And peradventure, you are called a Christian. And your life does not reflect the goodness and the benefit of the name of Christ. God will change your story. Amen. In this season of Easter, God will change your story. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So they saw this man and he's begging them for alms. He had no greater expectation than the handout that they have always given him. I refuse and I reject a life of handout for anyone and everyone under the sound of my voice. All the expectation he had was for a handout. But his day of joy had come. His day of glory had come. Like your day of glory has come today. In the mighty name of Jesus. So he cried unto them. Said, help me. Give me something. A dollar will help. Anything will help. Give me a quarter. Whatever you got, give to me. And the Bible says, they turned to him. And they said, silver and gold, we have none. but such as we have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And this man got up and began to walk. The Bible says he was leaping and jumping. And he ran into the church because he had always wanted to go to the church, but he was limited. Every limitation in your life, Jehovah will remove. You know, the biggest limitations we have are not outside of us, they are within us. The biggest limitations we have is within us. We are our own greatest limitation. Amen. Every limitation you have, the Lord will remove. Jehovah will remove in the mighty name of Jesus. So as we continue today, what I want us to do by the grace of God is look at this text that we have shared today, that I've just read to you. And as we look at it, be able to bring out one or two things. Number one, when you look at the text reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Listen to me. One of the problems we have today in the church, and today I'll be referring to the church quite a bit. One of the problems we have as a church today is that we don't speak anymore. The church does not speak anymore. You know, there's a survey I've been doing for some time now, and the result has been very woeful. You know, and it's a simple question. How many people have you led to Christ in the past year, in the past 2 years? The church is quiet. The church is no longer speaking. A notable miracle had just happened, and the disciples could not stop talking about it. There are many of us today that we have shared many fantastic, wonderful testimonies in the church, but that is it, in the church. Can you dare tell somebody who is a non-church goer of what the Lord has done in your life and be able to give credit to whom credit is due? Say, this is what the Lord did in my life. That is what they were doing here. They were testifying to the goodness and to the glory of God. But you see, when you don't understand the context of what is happening here, you will think it's an easy thing to do. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the scribes, all of these religious leaders felt threatened by Jesus Christ. And at all costs, they wanted him dead. And they managed, at least in their own mind, to win a victory. They crucified him. They saw him. They knew he was dead. They put him in the tomb. They locked him in there. So they sighed a sigh of relief that now that is over and done with. Amen. There are many people that believe concerning you that you are over and done with. But they have believed a lie. Because by the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ, God will raise you up again. I say Jehovah will raise you up again. In the name of Jesus. So these guys, they didn't care. They were talking about what had just happened. They were talking about what had just happened. In spite of the fact that they knew it was offensive to the scribes, to the priests, to the Sadducees, to the Pharisees, they still declared boldly what the Lord had just done for them. You see, after Jesus was crucified and buried in that tomb, you know, and then they went to find out if he was still in the tomb. And on the third day, like he said he would, he had resurrected. They bribed the guards to lie that in the middle of the night, the disciples came to steal his body. That is to give you a picture of what is going on here. So the time that we're talking about was not a pleasant time to preach the gospel and talk about Jesus. In fact, the easiest way to get your head chopped off is to talk about Jesus at this time. Because the priest and the high priest and all of them, they thought now, yes, we have finished this movement. We will not have any of it again. But these guys could not be silenced. They kept talking about it. They kept talking about it. And as you can see in verse 2, the Bible says, being grieved. The Sadducees were grieved. They were upset. They were mad. He said, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You see, the Pharisees don't believe in resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in angels. That is why later on in Acts chapter 23, when Paul was being questioned, he turned them against themselves. Amen? Because he had both of them in council. The Pharisees were there, the Sadducees were there. So he aligned with the Pharisees that believe in resurrection against the Sadducees. So there was a conflict, and the matter was resolved for him in his favor. Praise the Lord. But these guys could not be silenced. I pray that God will wake us up as a church in the mighty name of Jesus. That we will be able to tell of the goodness of this God in our lives. How many people here really have a testimony? Really? You know, that you woke up this morning is a testimony. Amen? That you woke up and you made it to church this morning is a testimony. Yeah. We were just praying for some people now. Yeah? They got on the flight like the rest of us have gotten on flights. They had made plans. In fact, many of them, I'm sure, had made arrangements for people to pick them up at the airport. So we should be arriving like 4 o'clock Eastern time. Please be there. Don't be late. Don't be late. So how many of us really have a testimony? Really? You know, I'm not talking about general testimonies. Okay. If you really have a testimony, your hand will not be like this. You will shoot it up high. Praise the Lord. Friends, what we ought to do is to tell others what God has done in our lives. My brother here, Victor, shared his testimony with me and I was shaking. You know, I thought I had an incident in December when he told me his own story. I said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. We all have a testimony. And all the Lord is asking of you and I is that we tell our testimony. Is that I tell my testimony. Do you know your testimony is able to preach more effectively than the words, other words that you can speak? Your testimonies are more convincing. You know, the testimonies that these guys had, nobody could refute it. Nobody could deny it. The man was born lame from birth. Now he's walking. Now he's jumping. He's in the synagogue. Everybody and the people beheld him. They said, is this not the lame man by the gate? He said, yeah, it's him. But he has taken off his garment of begging. You see, beggars in those days, they had the garment. Once you saw the garment, you know this is a beggar. Every garment that is not glorious, every garment that does not resemble God in your life, God will take them off of you. You see, there was a priest. Joshua, the high priest, Zechariah 3, the Bible says the high priest himself was wearing filthy garments. But God said, take that garment off of him and give him new garments. God will give you new garments today. In the name of Jesus. But I want to encourage us, tell your testimony. Tell your story. We all have a story to tell. In Acts 3 and 4, the Bible tells us that they laid hands on them and they put them in prison overnight. Acts 4, 3 and 4. They threw them in prison overnight. Amen. And because they were locked up, did they freeze? They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now even time. Listen to this. Listen to this. Verse 4, howbeit, many of them which had the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Listen. Because of the affliction of these two men, 5,000 men were added to church. 5,000 people. It means the addition was waiting for one persecution, one more persecution. Can I tell you something today? You may not like it, but you are just one more persecution away from your breakthrough. You are one more trouble away from the great thing that God wants to do in your life. Amen? You know, I have a list. I told you I'll be talking quite a bit about the church today. In the church today, we have been made to believe a lot of lies. A lot of lies. The church today, the church of God today, sharply contrasts the early church. The church of God today, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The church of God today loves the world. That's number one. The church of God today loves the world. The disciples of old, the Bible says, they forsook all. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 19, when Jesus was talking and he seems to be rebuking them, Peter said to him, Master, what are you talking about? We have forsaken all to follow you. What more can we do? We gave up everything. I have given up my father, my mother, I've given up everything. Day and night, we are following you. What more sacrifice can anybody make outside of this? The church of God today loves the world and has refused to forsake anything. Amen? They say, I will make it to church on Sunday, and that's about it. During the week, I will not testify. I will not evangelize. I'm just going about my business, and that's about it. The church of God today, unlike the early church, loves the world and the things in the world. I told you somebody once said to me that it does not seem like believers believe that heaven is better than this world. He said because when you see the way the believers engage in the rat race of this life with unbelievers that are not going any, at least in their head, think there's nothing behind this life, say there's no difference. If our pursuit of power, our pursuit of money, and absolutely nothing wrong with all of these things, our motives is what we must check. And what priority are these things taking in our lives? So number one, God says, love not the world, but the church has become a lover of the world. The church today, the people in the church today do not believe in suffering. In fact, it is preached in many pulpits. God will not allow you to suffer. In fact, we have a song to go with it. May I no go suffer. I no go beg for bread. He won't come. May I no go. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us contrary to that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Please, you have to help me. We don't have a lot of time. That I may know him. This is Paul. Paul that wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and what? The fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Do you not think that Peter and John had enough understanding to know what they were doing would get them in trouble? You don't think so? They walked with Jesus. They saw the persecution. They saw the trouble. But they were not deterred. The church today cannot suffer. The church today does not want anything inconvenient. The church today wants bread and butter on a platter and a Pepsi on the side. Oh, my preference is Coca-Cola. Zero. Diet. Something. The church today is so weary. In fact, if you are suffering, it means God is not with you. If you have been praying and you have not gotten an answer, they ask you, what is the sin in your life? Many believers today are like the friends of Job. Job was tired of those guys. I have not done anything. Don't you get it? It has pleased God to deal with me the way he's dealing with me. That's all I can tell you. But as far as sin is concerned, I have done my best. I've tried to please this God, but I don't know why he's doing this to me. In fact, if I know where to find him, I will go plead my case with him. I say, you have used your power over me brutally. Slow down. That's what he said pretty much when you read the book of Job. Amen? The church today is averse to suffering. Any inconvenience, we can't do it. We can't have it. Oh, no. That's too much. That's too much. The requirements, that's too much things you are putting on us. The church today is about convenience. Peter and John were arrested and locked up. And because of their persecution, 5,000 souls were added to the church. Jesus told them, he said they should go to Samaria, to Judea, to all of these places, to the uttermost parts of the world, to go share their testimony, this good news. They refused. They were sitting down in Jerusalem until persecution came. Persecution drove Philip to Samaria. Philip became the kingpin of Samaria. Anybody that needed to do anything in Samaria. This is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip the deacon. Philip the deacon. Won so many souls to the Lord. Persecution did not faze them. The same apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians verse 9, 12, verse 9. He said, I glory in my infirmity. He said, for this affliction, I have prayed to the Lord 3 times, and 3 times he told me, my grace is sufficient for you. I may not be where I want to be, but I know I'm not where the devil wants me to be. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm a work in progress. You are a work in progress. But friends, sometimes affliction is necessary to get us to where God is taking us. Sometimes. And the same Apostle Paul called the troubles in his life light afflictions. It says they are light. Beaten many times. Locked up many times. But guess what? Light afflictions. Light afflictions. The Bible says, listen to this. I'm telling you that sometimes that affliction is what God will use to project you to where you need to be. The Bible says because Leah was hated, God opened her womb. If Leah was loved, what would have happened? You just figure it. The scripture did not say anything. The Bible just tells us but that because she was hated and the one that was loved remained barren. Joseph had a dream that everybody was bowing to him and all of these things. And God said, well, let us take you through the school of affliction before we take you to the palace. And he went through the school of affliction. And guess what? The same instrument of affliction in his life, he became their savior. He said, God has made me a God unto Pharaoh. I have become a father to Pharaoh. And God did that so that he will save you and your children from dying. Perspective. You see, for somebody that has bitterness in the affliction, he will punish those people or even kill them. Because that was what they thought to do to him, to Joseph. Friends, the church today is so much afraid of suffering. In fact, we intentionally work to safeguard and make sure everything is just easy for us. Perhaps this is the reason why we are not seeing any great move anymore, because we want the easy life. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Said the God of all grace, after you have suffered for a while, I'm reading New Testament because I know we are New Testament people. I'm not reading Old Testament because if I was quoting from Old Testament, I'd say, oh, that's the Old Testament. He said, after you have suffered for a while, Friends, in the situation you are going through now, bless God, rejoice, and thank God, because God will take you out of it. God will bring you out of it. Pay attention to what God is showing you and what God is saying to you, because it will not last forever. You know, one of the things I've seen about affliction is like is that affliction is like a sentence. Somebody say a sentence. Affliction is a sentence. A sentence has, you know, like prison sentence is what I'm talking about. It has a start date and an end date. Pay attention to this. Today we are not doing science. We've been doing science since the beginning. Pay attention to this. A sentence has a start date and an end date. But do you know there's such thing called parole? That a prisoner can be let out before their time? Even though the affliction was set for 15 years, God can shorten it to 7. Yeah. Amen? It can be shortened. It can be shortened. It can be shortened. And guess what? It can also be extended. Thank you. For bad behavior. They can add. Do you know a prisoner can still get another sentence added to their sentence while they are in prison? For offenses. Oh, yes. For things they did in prison. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. A prisoner that went to prison for 5 years and decides to kill somebody in prison will die in prison. It can be shortened and it can be extended. Friends, for us to have access to everything that we have today, Jesus had to suffer. Suffered persecution. Severe persecution. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was smitten. He was scourged. He was crucified for you and for myself. The early church, listen to this, the early church was happy to be different from their culture, to do the will of God. But the church today will rather blend with the culture. Friends, I told the workers this morning, I have absolutely nothing against being trendy. In fact, I think I'm quite trendy myself. You know, there's nothing wrong with being trendy. But when the trend contradicts the will of God, that's where you draw the line. That's where you draw the line. So what they're wearing, if your skirt is not short and skimpy, is not trendy, you say, okay, leave that trend. Mine is my knee and below and further down. Amen? If the trend is showing your body parts, you say, well, I like the trend, but this is where I draw the line. Whatever the trend that is contrary to the will of God, stay different. It honors God. You know, people will begin to investigate your life to try to find out what's up with you, what's up with her, what's up with him. Well, what's up is, even though they are wearing the pants down here, can do that. I can't do that. So why not? Because God will not approve of it. God will not approve of it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, you read from verse 8, 9, and 10. It talks about dressing with modest apparels. Modest apparels. The church, the early church, was happy to be different. In fact, if they were not different, how could they have named them Christians in Antioch? The Bible says they saw their life. They said, these folks, these guys. In fact, in this same Acts chapter 4 that we're reading, the Bible says After they had beaten them and done everything and they were going to release them, they thought about it. They said, we know these guys are ignorant men. They are uneducated. Where did they learn all this stuff from? Said, they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. It is okay to be different in any culture that is contrary to the will of God. Any context that opposes the word of God, it is very okay for you and I to be different. I'm running against the clock now. Friends, one of the biggest problems we have in church is this. You see, in the days of the early church, for those of us that don't know, they didn't have a democracy. All right? It was the Roman Empire that has extended to Israel, you know, and they had a king in charge over that area. Amen? So they are not, they don't go to say, if the president didn't do good, we're going to vote him out of office. No. The king, the word of the king is law. But the church today is only used to democracy. Democracy, women liberation. We lead this cause, we fight, we get our rights, we do this, we do. That's what we're familiar with. But not God. Not God. The church of God is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. We only have one constitution and that constitution does not change. That is why you cannot change that constitution to make homosexuality acceptable. It's never going to work. Both Old and New Testament, it didn't accept it. You have to really be determined to lie. Made up your mind to lie and twist the word. In fact, some people have gone to the extent of saying that the reason those things are in the Bible is because they did not have enough scientific evidence and information and data. That's why God, I'm like, really? The one that made your big head and put your and put that brain there. You know, some people's cranium is filled with more air than brain. He said, the Almighty God. The one that created all things. The scripture says he sits upon the circle of the earth. It took them many years to find out that the earth is not flat. It's a circle. If they would have read the scripture, they would have known that. Praise the Lord. Friends, we must be avid follower of God and his word. The word of God must become our life. And everything, our decisions, our judgments, the question we must first ask ourselves is, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Whew. I need to wrap up now. In verses 10, 11, and 12, he said to them, he said, the same Jesus you crucified, God has raised him. Friends, my prayer for you today is that everything that ought to be alive in you that is dead, God will give it life. Amen. Those dreams, those visions, those ideas that are seemingly dead, God will give them flesh. Amen. And he will put his breath upon them. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Verse 11, he said, the stone which you have laid to the side and you have rejected, said it has become the cornerstone. It has become the chief stone. Listen to this. Theologians have not agreed on this. There are many ideas on what this cornerstone really is. Some say it's the stone that is in the corner that holds all the stone together. Some say it's the stone that is sitting on top and is keeping everything down there. Some say it's the stone like the keystone that is at the entrance, at the main stone at the door. Whatever that stone is, in all their arguments, you know one thing I found out? That stone is a pretty significant stone. Whatever you believe, what is simply saying to us is that stone is the real McCoy. That stone is the deal. That stone is the deal. Jesus is the deal. Without him, there is no foundation. Without him, there is no building. The Bible says two men built houses. One built on sand and one built on a solid foundation. The day they did their housewarming, they congratulated the both of them. Oh, congratulations. Congratulations. Until the storms came. One held and one was destroyed. Jesus is that rock that holds everything together. Without Jesus, everything else is fluff. Somebody say fluff. Everything else is fluff. Everything else is fluff. That stone is very, very important, and that stone is valuable, but they set it to the side. Can I tell somebody here this morning, please listen to this and listen good. Listen good. This is a word from the Lord for somebody here today. They have set you aside and you are gathering dust on the side. But very soon, they will figure out that this thing they have cast to the side is the very thing they need to hold everything together. In the name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Whoever you are, yes, you may have been forsaken and forgotten, but the word of the Lord is coming to you this day of March 29th, 2015. Say, receive the word of God. Receive the word of God. Receive the word of God in the mighty name of Jesus. Joseph was but a little boy. He was a lad when they sent him into slavery. He was a boy. He was 17 years old. Had great dreams, great visions. But they sold him. The brothers thought to kill him. But for God. But for God. They sold him into slavery. He was in Potiphar's house doing well because God was with him. The madam of the house lied against him. They put him in prison. It was like going from fry pan to fire. From fry pan to fire. But the day of reckoning came. And nobody could deny it. I said nobody could deny it. Nobody could fight it. Nobody could argue it. The king, the U.S. president of that time, the president of the world of the time, Pharaoh, invited him. He had an answer to Pharaoh's problem. God will give you solutions. In the name of Jesus. God will give you. So that stone was cast to the side. It was cast to the side. And that stone is the very stone that was needed. Peter was just a fisherman. He was just a fisherman who knew at the time he was fishing that it could be the head that Jesus would hand over to. Amen? You yourself, you have not realized what is inside of you. That's why you have not taken yourself seriously. I'm telling you the truth. A lot of the things, you know, sin, I told us the other time, sin has an attraction to it. Sin has a lure to it. You know, there's always something bling, 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 shining with sin, attracting you to come, attracting you to come. It's because the enemy wants to destroy that great destiny that you have. I pray that you will wake up to this reality. In the name of Jesus. Brethren, I'm going to close now. But please turn to verse 12. Verse 12. Listen. It says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are two interesting words here. I know those words, the English language is not rich enough to capture them. The word salvation, the word translated salvation, it's almost unbelievable when you see the context, the text of it. In fact, when you look at this context that is talking about there is neither salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, you must remind yourself the context in which they are talking. They're talking about the lame man that was healed. So that healing is what they are referring to as salvation. The Greek word there is soteria. Soteria is a robust word full of meaning. It means to restore health. It means healing. It means to preserve. It means to rescue. It says there is no other name under the heavens and the earth whereby a man can be rescued, whereby a man can be recovered, whereby a man can be preserved, whereby a man can be healed. Amen. Then the word saved there is sozo. Sozo is talking about completeness, wholeness, totality, being everything that you were created to be. Being everything that God fashioned you to be. He says there is just one name. Just one name. Just one name by which your life can be realized. It means there is a place God is taking you, and the only way to realize it is by that name. It's by that name. You know, some people will let you say, they will say to you, they will argue that there are many ways to God. Why are you so arrogant as saying that your way is the only way? There are many ways to God. There are many paths to God. You can worship God any way you like as long as it makes you happy. I guess you can also argue that it doesn't matter who sits behind the cockpit. It doesn't matter who sits in the cockpit. As long as they are dressed in white, looking good, smiling and welcoming you on the plane, and they have the hat on, they can go in the cockpit and fly the plane. Amen? It might be true in a sense that you can do whatever you like, whatever makes you happy. But what's the end of it? There's a day of reckoning. On the day of reckoning, what happens then? What happens? There is only one name. Said, neither is there salvation in any other name. Are you sick? Bring it under the name of Jesus. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and in there they are safe. There is safety in that name. There is healing in that name. There is deliverance in that name. There is rescue in that name. There is hope in that name. There is liberty in that name. That name is the name that is above every other name. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, every tongue must confess of things in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth. In the name of Jesus, I decree and I declare concerning you, every sickness must bow, every disease must bow, every failure must bow, in the mighty name of Jesus. Hopelessness must bow. Depression must bow. Bondage must bow. Anger must bow. Immorality must bow. Because God created you to give him glory. If you believe this, why don't you rise to your feet this morning, afternoon? Rise to your feet. Rise to your feet. Everything must bow to that name. You know why? Because Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. He is not just Jesus Christ. He's Jesus the Christ. He's Jesus the Messiah. He's Jesus the King. It's Jesus the Lord. The I am that I am. The one who was. The one who is. The one that will be forevermore. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible tells us, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, it says, and this Word became flesh and was manifest amongst us. I'm telling you, there is no other name by which man can be saved. No other name by which man can be rescued. There is no other name where you will find hope like the name of Jesus. Bow your heads this morning. Bow your heads this morning. Bow your heads this morning. Friends, I bring you a word from the Lord today. What you do with it is up to you. I believe there are one or two people here today. You need to totally surrender to him. I'm not talking about surrendering to your proclivities, to your desires. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about surrendering to your likes and your passion. I'm talking about surrendering to the only one that can save, the only one that can deliver. There are many marriages in trouble today because Jesus is not Lord in that marriage. There are many relationships today that have been destroyed. Good, wonderful relationships. Because Jesus is not the Lord. There are many careers on the way down. Because Jesus is not Lord. Many have surrendered to their passion. Many have surrendered to their own will. But they have not surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Anybody here today, you say, I surrender all to you, Jesus. I surrender all to you, Jesus. It's a memorable time for you. It's Easter in a week's time. Why don't you come forward and receive him as your Lord and Savior? You know, people like to be encouraged and pumped. If you are not convicted by what you have heard, there's nothing else I want to say that will convict you. But if you want to come, I want to pray with you. Come quickly. I'm totally out of time. Amen. Anybody? Anybody? Let's bow our hearts to pray. Heavenly Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for saying it is worth it. Thank you for dying for us. We give you praise. Lord, today we surrender all. We surrender all. We surrender all unto you. Have your way, blessed Redeemer, and let your name be glorified forever. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Praise the Lord. That was such a powerful word from the Lord for us to remind us of this season. Jesus is the reason.